Turning your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 9. While you're turning there, I want to remind you, and I guess just underscore in your mind that Brother Mark Harris will be speaking next Sunday night here. He's very much in demand. And love to have him come for Sunday morning and Sunday night, but he can only come next Sunday night. So I hope that you'll make plans to be here. He's spoken in this church before by way of video. And I know if you heard his message, you were blessed. And I would encourage you to be here, Lord willing, next Sunday night when he comes. And I believe his ministry will be a blessing to us. Also, another prayer request, Brother Richard Callahan is the president of the North Carolina Christian School Association, and his wife has had some health problems recently. She had a bad fall, and now they have found a mass on one of her kidneys, and if I understood Joe Hass's email correctly, she'll be operated on this coming week. So we want to pray for Liz Callahan as she and for Brother Richard Callahan and his family. Joshua chapter 9, let's read beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily. Look at verse 6, if you will. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this service today. We thank you for keeping us safely through another week. We thank you for giving us life and health and strength. We pray that you would help us as we study your word together today. We pray that we would allow you to speak to our hearts and to convict us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to work in our hearts according to the need that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to continue with our studies here in Joshua chapter 9. As we mentioned last Sunday night, this is one of the most important chapters in all of the Word of God for believers in this hour. Joshua and the people of God have crossed over the River Jordan, and they've come into the Promised Land, and they have set up their camp. They have set up their base of operations at Gilgal. Gilgal is an important place in the history of the nation of Israel. As we saw last Sunday night, at Gilgal, the people of God had an understanding of the cross. At Gilgal, they had something of an insight into the person and the work of Christ. At Gilgal, they saw the need for death to self, the need to make them sharp knives and apply those sharp knives to their most secret and hidden members. At Gilgal, the people of God had the reproach of Egypt, the reproach of the world, if you will, rolled away. At Gilgal, God's people understood the need to be separated unto Him. It's at Gilgal, or as Israel is encamped at Gilgal, that Joshua read all the words of the law, all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. He didn't leave a word of it out. At Gilgal, the people of God ate of the old corn of the land. At Gilgal, they kept the Passover at Gilgal. Their fellowship with the Lord was full. It was unhindered. It's one of the highest places in the spiritual life of the people of Israel. And it's important for us to think about this place here in the Old Testament, because I believe that the corresponding place to Gilgal in this hour is the local New Testament church. It's in the local church that the people of God get an understanding of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's in the church, it's in the local church where we hear the preaching of the cross. It's in the local church that we learn about the person and the work of Christ. It's in the local church that we learn of the need to die to self. It's in the local church that we learn of the need to make sharp knives. And we make those sharp knives by hearing this book preached and taught, and then studying it on our own to show ourselves approved unto God, and making this book our own, taking its message and making it personal in our lives and applying it to our most secret and most hidden members, and letting it pierce and divide asunder and search and try and discern the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And as we do that here in this local church, the Lord will roll away the reproach of Egypt from us. He'll give us a hatred for the world. It's in the local church that God's people understand something of the need to be separated unto Him. It's in the local church that pastors and teachers are to read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law, and not leave out one word. It's in the local church that the manna is to cease. Manna speaks to us of Christ in His suffering and in His rejection. Manna was the food of the wilderness. But we're to move on from the wilderness. We're to move on from the manna. We're to move on from the milk of the Word of God. We're to move on from the first principles of the oracles of God, and we're to move on and eat the old corn of the land. The Lord Jesus Christ glorified and exalted in all of His resurrection power, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and be made conformable unto His death. We're to move on to the old corn, the strong meat of the Word of God, that we might become skillful in the word of righteousness, that we might become a full age, a full maturity in the things of the Lord, and have our senses exercised by reason of use, that we might discern both good and evil. These things happen in the local church. It's in the local church that we're to remember that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And we do that as often as we eat the bread that speaks to us of His body that was broken for us. We do that as often as we drink the cup that speaks to us of His precious blood that was shed for us. We do that in the Lord's Supper. It's in the local church, in the light of all these things that we've just mentioned, that our fellowship with the Lord will be full and unhindered. Gilgal was the base of operation for the people of God in the land of Canaan, and the local church is to be the base of operation for the people of God here in the world in this hour. That's why the Spirit of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so I believe that there is this parallel between Gilgal here in the local church in this hour in the New Testament. And it's in this context that we want to look at these verses in not just the message this morning, but Lord willing in future messages. And we want to notice the very first thing that we come to in Joshua chapter 9 is war. We come to the first verse, and what we have is all the kings gathering themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. That statement has always interested me, because as you read this roster of kings in verse 1, you know that there was great rivalry between them. You know that there had to be conflicts between them. You know that they did not see eye to eye on everything. But there was one thing they saw eye to eye on. That is that Joshua and Israel had to be destroyed. They were in accord when it came to that. I think we can see the parallel to that in this day, to some degree at least. There are disparate, I guess is the way to say it. There are these various groups in this country. Many of them have conflicting interests, and they have totally different goals, but when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to stamping out the message of the Word of God, they're together in one accord. And so that's something that strikes us as we begin to look at this first verse. These kings gathering themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. There are several passages in the New Testament that are parallel passages, I believe, to Joshua chapter 9. And we're going to talk about them as we look at this chapter. One of them, we aren't going to turn to it, but one of them, I believe, is Matthew 16:18. Well, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, not Peter. Peter wasn't the rock that he was talking about. He's the rock that he's talking about. The rock is himself, the chief cornerstone, the firm foundation that is laid that no other man can lay. Upon this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I heard a thought recently, and I don't remember who the speaker was in the message, if it was Brother Dwight or Jim or Jed or someone else. I like to give credit to people when I can remember who said things, but sometimes it's hard to think back. But their thought was this: the Lord's words and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it are words of comfort, but they are words that tell us that the gates of hell are going to come against the church. They're going to come against the church. They aren't going to prevail, but they are going to come. That's the picture here. All the kings gathering themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And what we see here is in chapter 9, is a two-pronged attack. In verse 1, the attack is outward. But then we come to verse 4, and the attack is subtle. Verse 4, the attack is from within. And among the groups that are listed in verse 1, there's one that we want to particularly notice, and that is the Hivites. The Hivites are part of this confederation of kings that are coming to fight against Israel. Now look at verse 7 of Joshua chapter 9. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? In verse 3, we're told that it's the inhabitants of Gibeon that come to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal. Verse 7, we're told it's the Hivites. Immediately says, someone says, wait a minute. There's a contradiction. There's a discrepancy in the account. Verse 3 says that they're the inhabitants of Gibeon. Verse 7 says they're the Hivites. Which is it? Folks, there's no contradiction here. Gibeon was a city of the Hivites. Very simple. And Satan loves to divert us and use those kind of things to divert us, because he wants to draw away our attention from the real point. And the real point is that it is the Hivites who are part of this group of kings that are coming to attack outwardly. And at the same time, it's the Hivites that were coming as ambassadors. At the same time that these people were coming as soldiers, at the same time that they were coming as warriors, in verse 1, in verse 4, they're coming into the camp at Gilgal as ambassadors. Ambassadors are diplomats. They're skilled in language. They're skilled in smiling. They're skilled in putting forth a front, a face. And here's this same group coming in as ambassadors, wanting to make a league, wanting to make an alliance, wanting to make a covenant with the people of God, when their soldiers are coming against Israel to fight with them with one accord. Folks, is that not Satan's strategy in this hour? Keep your place here in Joshua chapter 9, if you will, and turn over to Acts chapter 20 for just a minute. Acts chapter 20. This is another of the parallel passages to Joshua chapter 9, I think, that we find in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And beginning in verse 17, he comes to Miletus. And as he stops there, he sends for the elders of the church of Ephesus. And the reason that he sends for them is because he wants to speak with them one more time. He wants to give them his final counsel because he knew that he would not see them anymore. And whenever you are reading these verses in Acts chapter 20, we need to read them with that in mind. Because somebody's last words are very important words. One more opportunity to say something to somebody. What would we say? Well, that which we would say, we would believe was very important. Important for them to hear. Important for them to understand. And so the fact that this is the last time that Paul is going to see the elders of the church at Ephesus, it magnifies his words. Now, look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This 27th verse is one of the most important verses in the New Testament to the local church. The responsibility of the elders of every local New Testament church is to declare all the counsel of God. These are Paul's last words to the church at Ephesus. The last words that he's going to speak to the elders of that church. But over and above that, folks, these are the words of the Spirit of God to us in this hour. And he is magnifying through these circumstances of the Apostle Paul the absolute importance and necessity of declaring all the counsel of God. And I think it's worth noting as we think about the parallels between Gilgal and the local church that it is while Israel is encamped at Gilgal that Joshua, at the end of chapter 8, read all the words of the law. The blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what he's talking about in verse 27 when he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Declaring all the counsel of God is reading all the words of the law. Not just the blessings, but the cursings. Declaring all the counsel of God is not leaving out a word of this book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Declaring all the counsel of God is preaching the word in season and out of season. In other words, when it's popular and when it's not. Declaring all the counsel of God is what the church is to be doing in this hour. But the church isn't doing it. The church isn't doing it. I know that many of you get the daily email from Return America. And in the one Friday, there was an article that deals with exactly what we're talking about this morning. The article is entitled, "Poll Reveals That There Are Many Cowards in Pulpits." The story is taken from ChristianNews.net in an article that they had August the 11th. And it quotes from a recent poll by the George Barna organization. We've mentioned George Barna, B-A-R-N-A, before. I guess the simplest way to describe him is he is the Gallup of polling in the religious world. He's the George Gallup of religious polling. He, through his polls and surveys, is constantly taking the pulse, if you will, taking the temperature of religion in America. And this poll that he took shows a great silence on the issues of the day from the pulpits of this nation. The Barna's group asked pastors across the country about their beliefs regarding the relevancy of Scripture to societal, moral, and political issues, and the content of their sermons in light of their beliefs. Are you preaching what you believe? That was the question. And this is where Brother Ron Beatty writes that the poll reveals that there's a terrible cowardice that has infected American pulpits. Barna says, what we're finding is that when we ask pastors about all the key issues of the day, 90% of them are telling us, yes, the Bible speaks to every one of these issues. Then we ask them, well, are you teaching your people what the Bible says about those issues? When that question is asked, the numbers drop like a rock. Less than 10% of pastors, less than 10% say that they're speaking out and teaching their people what the Bible says about the current issues of the day. Maybe there's another way to say that. Less than 10% of the pastors in this nation are declaring all the counsel of God. One of the disturbing aspects of the poll is that it reveals what pastors are concerned with. And Barna says there are five factors that the vast majority of pastors turn to. This is what they're concerned with. Attendance, giving, number of programs, number of staff, and square footage. In other words, first and foremost, they're concerned with numbers, because numbers produce more giving. Numbers produce more money, and more money produces more programs. Can we say what programs are? Entertainment. Entertainment. And then you can hire more staff. But let's call them what they are. Then you can hire more entertainers. And then you can build bigger buildings for the entertainers to entertain in. And that brings in more people. And that brings in more money. And so you need more programs, and you need more entertainers, and you need more and bigger buildings. And it's a vicious cycle that feeds upon itself and grows. And what disappears in all of the crowds and all of the money and all of the entertainment and all of the entertainers and all of the buildings is the Word of God and the preaching of all the counsel of God. It disappears. That's the church in America today. Is it any wonder that this nation is in the shape that it's in this hour, when less than 10% of the churches are preaching all the counsel of God? 90% of them say, yes, we believe the Bible's relevant. It's relevant to all the issues of the day. But less than 10% of them are willing to take a stand about it. You see, folks, preaching all the counsel of God doesn't produce attendance and giving and programs and staff and square footage. What preaching all the counsel of God produces is persecution and trouble and problems. That's what it produces. You've got your finger back in Joshua chapter 9. Keep your place here and flip back there for just a minute. Notice, we've mentioned this several times this morning. We might as well just read it from the book. Notice what precedes Joshua chapter 9 and verse 1. Look at chapter 8 and verse 34. And afterward he, Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. It is after Joshua reads all the words of the law. It's after that he reads the blessings and the cursing. It's after that he does not leave out one word. It's then that all the kings gather themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Folks, that is not a coincidence. That is not a coincidence. And this is when the inhabitants of Gibeon come to the camp at Gilgal and pretend to be ambassadors. And they say to Joshua and the elders of Israel, make ye a league with us. Make ye a league with us. That's what's happening in churches all across this nation. Apparently, 90%+ of them. The ambassadors come and they say, yeah, you can believe the Bible. It's okay to believe that the Bible's relevant to all the issues of the day. Just don't preach on them. Just don't preach on that. So after reading all the words of the law, there's an order of attack that happens. Outward and then inward. Now, you've got your place there in Acts chapter 20. Flip back there. And notice, we're going to see the same order. In verse 27, Paul says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then immediately, he doesn't tell them that everything is going to be great. He doesn't tell them that what they need to be concerned with is attendance and giving and number of programs and number of staff and square footage. No, the next words out of his mouth are a warning. A warning. Something's going to happen when you declare all the counsel of God. Paul had not shunned to declare all the counsel of God to the church at Ephesus. He had put them, by doing that, by declaring all the counsel of God there in the church at Ephesus, he'd put them in the crosshairs of the gates of hell. And so the next words in verse 28 are words of warning. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. There's a little statement in this verse that is a little bit off the subject maybe, but I never read this verse without thinking about it. Feed the church of God. And then notice those next words, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That word he hath purchased refers back to God. This is a little statement about the deity of Jesus Christ nestled right here. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary was the blood of God. The blood of God himself. That tells us something about how bad and hopeless and desperate we are. Only the blood of God himself could save us. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You ought to think about this morning if you're lost. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Those words add such depth to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God giving his own life and shedding his own blood that you might have salvation, that you might be saved. Why? Why would you turn away from that message? But we're talking about what these elders were to feed themselves in the church of God. They were to feed themselves the same thing that the Apostle Paul had been feeding them, all the counsel of God. Now, Paul's warning isn't over. Notice what he says is going to happen when they feed the church of God, all the counsel of God. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Isn't that what happened at Gilgal? Joshua fed the people of God all the counsel of God. And the next thing that we read in chapter 9 in verse 1 is that here come these grievous wolves. The Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites gathering themselves together to fight against Joshua and with Israel with one accord. They entered in and their intent was to not spare the flock. Beside Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, you can write Joshua chapter 9 and verse 1. But Paul's warning continues. He's told them about the outward attack. Now he tells them about another attack that they'll face. Look at verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Also of your own selves. Go back to Joshua chapter 9 for just a minute. And notice again what the men of Israel said to these Hivites in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 7. "And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure, ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? Peradventure, ye dwell among us." That's the warning that Paul gave to the church at Ephesus. When you declare all the counsel of God, you're going to be attacked from without by the grievous wolves. And then you're going to be attacked of your own selves. You're going to be attacked by those that dwell among you. These verses in the book of Joshua and these verses in Acts chapter 20 are inseparably connected to each other. When we're reading about Gilgal here in the Old Testament, we're reading about a picture of the church in the New Testament. And it's here in Gilgal that the inhabitants of Gibeon, these Hivites, came as warriors and soldiers. And they also came and made as if they had been ambassadors, and they came into the camp of the people of God. That word ambassadors is so important. They didn't come as soldiers. They didn't come as warriors. They came as peaceful ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is another of the parallel passages that we'll talk about that's connected to Joshua chapter 9. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, we read these words, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." That's how these Hivites came. Not as soldiers, but as ministers of righteousness. Not as warriors, but as ambassadors. We don't have time this morning to get into the detail of the subtlety of the way in which they came. But again, this morning, we want to emphasize that we do know where they came. They came right into the camp at Gilgal. They came when Israel was at this high point in their relationship with the Lord. When Israel had made them sharp knives and cut away the flesh of their foreskins. They came when God had rolled away the reproach of Egypt from His people. They came when they had kept the Passover. They came when they were eating the old corn of the land. They came when Joshua had just declared to them all the counsel of God. And folks, at that height of spiritual blessing and spiritual power, Joshua and the elders of Israel were deceived. Why? Look at verse 14. We're skipping down in the account here. But in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, we read, "And the men took of their victuals and ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." Eating in the Bible is a symbol of believing. And so when we read here that they took of their victuals, what the Spirit of God is telling us is that they believed the words of these men. They believed them. And they did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. We've seen that before. This is the second time that it's happened. And both times it happens right on the heels of great blessing and great victory. The first time that it happened was at Ai. Right after the victory at Jericho, we saw in a message a few weeks back that there were two problems at Ai. First and foremost, there was Achan and his sin. But secondly, there was Joshua. Because Joshua didn't do at Ai what he did at Jericho. At Jericho, Joshua sent out spies to spy out the city, and those spies came back and they confirmed to Joshua the word of the Lord that the Lord had delivered the land into their hand. And Joshua then got his plan for the battle of Jericho from the captain of the host of the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result was victory. But at Ai, Joshua sends out spies. That's good. He does the same thing. The spies go and they look out at the city. They do their reconnaissance and then they come back and they gave Joshua the plan for the battle. They said to Joshua, don't let all the people go up. Just let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, for they are but few. And Joshua listened to the voice of these men. He did not get his battle plan from the Lord, and the people were defeated. But then when Achan and his sin are dealt with, and Joshua gets his plan for the battle of Ai from the Lord, the city is taken, and the victory is won. And as we come to the end of chapter 8, here's Joshua reading all the words of the law to the people, reading the blessings and the cursings, leaving out nothing. And so Israel's in this high place of victory and blessing. And then we come to chapter 9. And what do we find? We find deception and compromise. Why? Same reason. They believe the word of men. And they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. John tells us in 1 John, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. How you try them? The book. That's how you try them. There's a pattern here in the life of the nation of Israel. They went from victory to defeat, to victory, to deception and compromise. There's this pattern of inconsistency. This pattern of up and down, up on the mountain of victory, down in the valley of defeat. I don't know about you, but it kind of sounds like my Christian life. That's why the Spirit of God has written these things aforetime. That's why He's written them. He's written them for our learning. He's written them for our admonition. Because we are the ones upon whom the ends of the world are come. He's written them that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. If we're saved today, the only way that we can live a faithful and consistent Christian life is by asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And this book is the mouth of the Lord, His Word. His Word, that's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. His Word that cleanses our way as we take heed to it. His Word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. His Word that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And His Word that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The question this morning is that we need to ask ourselves is, are we asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord? Are we doing that? Are we coming to hear it preached at every opportunity? Are we reading it? Are we studying it on our own every day? Are we taking and eating and believing the word of men? And chief among those is our own selves, trusting in our own heart, leaning to our own understanding. We need to be taking counsel at the mouth of the Lord, period. Taking counsel from men is a recipe for deception. It's a recipe for defeat. It's a recipe for compromise in our lives. And what is true of individuals is true of churches. This is what happens here in the nation of Israel. This church is one deception away from compromise. One deception away from defeat and disaster. And the only way to avoid it is to never, never stop asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord. If these were my last words to this church, they could be, I don't know. If these were my last words to this church, they would be the same as the Apostle Paul. There are young men in this church who are going to be leaders in it one day. They're going to be elders one day. One of them is going to be the pastor one day. do not shun to declare all the counsel of God. And you're not going to have crowds, and you're not going to have piles of money, and you won't have programs, and you're not going to have entertainers, and you're not going to have square footage because you need great big, super big buildings. But one day you'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The only way to avoid defeat and disaster and compromise is to never shun to declare all the counsel of God. May the Lord help us to do that. That this church, that the people in this church might be standing and faithful when he comes. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. And we thank you that you've preserved it. We thank you that you've given it to us. We thank you that you have written these things aforetime for our learning, for our admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, that we might learn from the study of your people, from the sins that they committed, from the deception that they fell prey to, from the compromises that they made, that we might not make those same compromises, that we might stand faithful till you come. We thank you for the message of the gospel. And we thank you that we have, still have, the freedom in this country to preach it, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And all who will come to him in repentance and faith will have the gift of eternal life. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.